Where is Amazing Grace in our book, Andy? Where is it?
187.
Okay. And is this a favorite for you?
One of my favorites.
Notice that, folks. One. I like to hear that. One. There's many, aren't there? All right. All right. This is a good one. Let's sing. Let's stand as we sing, if you'd like. Well, number 187. All six verses. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that caught my forward to going there. All right, Jason, that's it. Let's get right into what we need to do here today. As you know, I have been preaching a whole series of messages on future things, future events. Folks, we're right down to the very end. We're at the end. So what I want to do here for a little bit of time here is let's fill in this timeline. And what we'll do is we'll start with the cross. Okay? Jesus dies on the cross and they put him into the grave, right? What happened? He rose up from the grave. 3 days later, up from the grave he arose. 40 days later, what happened? The ascension on the Mount of Olives there. The Lord goes right up into heaven. And we'll just picture heaven as a cloudy kind of situation there. Then what happens after this? The Holy Spirit comes down out of heaven. And we'll just do HS for Holy Spirit. Descends down and enters into the believers. How many were in the upper room that night or that day? No? Nope. 120. Doug got it. 120. Now, I heard a lot of numbers there, and I know those numbers mean something. 500 saw the Lord Jesus Christ in his resurrected body. That number is very important to us. It's one of the confirmations of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But somebody else said 11. Yeah, there were only 11. Why? Because one was a traitor, Judas, so there were 11 disciples left. And they filled his spot with Matthias, if you remember. And so the 12 apostles, as they were then called, along with others, there was a total of 120 in that room when the Holy Spirit came down on what we call the Day of Pentecost. Day of Pentecost. And on that Day of Pentecost, what did we say began? The church began. All right. The church. Let's see here. We'll do this like this and just like this. The church age. And we're right here, folks. This is where we're at. We're at the very end of the church age. And how do I know? Well, there's a lot of things in the Bible that tell us what to expect to look for at the end of the church age. Perilous times will come. Men will teach doctrines of devils. They'll say that you can't marry and they forbid you to eat certain meats and things like that. And they'll have a form of godliness but deny the what? Power thereof. Denying the power thereof. We're right here, folks. Now, what's the next event to take place as far as we are here? The rapture. And the way we sometimes signify the rapture is an arrow going up and an arrow, and we'll kind of put heaven here again. And we got an arrow coming down like this, but not all the way to the earth. Because this is not the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to earth to judge the wicked and set up his kingdom. This is something totally hidden from ages past. The folks back here in the Old Testament times, back here on our timeline, knew nothing about this church age. They knew nothing about it. They didn't sit back there, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, won't it be nice when the church age starts? They knew nothing about it. It was something that God would do after Israel rejected their Messiah. And he puts Israel off to the side into spiritual blindness for a season, during then which time he would offer salvation, generally speaking, to both the Jews and the Gentiles, and take out of them a people for his name, which also is a bride for the Son, Jesus Christ. So this is the bride of Christ. This is also referred to as the body of Christ. And someday, our Savior is going to be told by the Father, go get your bride. And he's going to come down, and 1 Thessalonians teaches us that he'll come in the clouds. And we which are, and then it says, the dead in Christ shall rise up first. By the way, anybody who died during this time and is in the grave down here, they're going to be raised up and go up and meet the Lord first. And if this event should happen this afternoon, after the dead have been raised and their soul and spirit, which will come with God, is put back together with their body and it's changed to be able to live forever, Then we which are alive and remain will be caught up after them. You know, that's a good thing. God takes care of the dead in Christ first so that you don't worry about it. You know, you might think, if he caught us up first, maybe he'll change his mind about mom and dad or dead. No. And just to comfort your mind, I'll take them first. I'll get them first. Amen. So every time we have a Christian funeral, we're putting their body in the ground awaiting this day. We have a great hope. A Christian funeral is not hopeless. It's full of hope. And though tears may come down, they're tears of joy, actually. Because we know we'll see them again in a better place. They're not going to be in hell. And they're not going to end up in hell, as we're going to discuss over here. All right. The rapture of the church takes place. Then, what event will take place next? The tribulation time. Let's just say tribulation. How long is it? 7 years. We've already looked at that. 7 years of tribulation. So you got right there. And we'll just take it to the end of my board here and we'll pick up after that. The tribulation time. What do we have ruling over the world during the first 3.5 years? What? Well, that's next. That's next. I'm back in the tribulation time. Right here, the tribulation, we do divide it into half, okay? You got 3.5 years here and 3.5 years here. We discussed and preached about this. The first 3.5 years, there's a personage who rules and reigns. What? Antichrist. Well, you got it in the wrong spot now, okay? I'm over here. The Antichrist is going to be right here where he starts to rise up. We'll say right here is the Antichrist. He rules for the last 3.5 years. There's another personage in the first 3.5 years. The beast is the same thing as the Antichrist. The whore of Babylon. Now, you want me to draw her? All right. I knew you wanted. And she's on the beast, right? Boy, the beautiful beast. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. And then here's our woman. I got to give her a dress here, don't I? The harlot. That's the one world church system which will rule for the first 3.5 years. When the rapture takes place, true Christians, the true church, the true body of Christ is going to be snatched up out of this world. Do you know most of Christianity today is lost? Lost. They're not saved. Most of the preachers in these Protestant churches couldn't tell you where they're going when they die if their life depended on it, and it does. Little do they know it does. They couldn't tell you how to get to heaven. They would just say, be a good church member, give, do good, be nice, try to follow the example of Jesus. That kind of makes it a little bit biblical, you know. Try to follow the example of Jesus. And nobody can until you get saved. You can't be like Jesus till after you've been saved. Of course, be baptized as an infant. Make sure you got that taken care of. That's not even in the Bible. They'd never baptize babies in the Bible. You know that? It's not in the Bible. You don't go to heaven by being baptized. Well, you're a Baptist church, aren't you? Yes. Mm-hmm. But we don't baptize babies. You know who we baptize? We baptize believers. People who have trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior already. That's who we baptize. Because baptism is a picture of the death, burial, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Under the water, back up out. And only once. You don't have to be baptized every week. One time. Just like you only have to be saved one time. Now you need to have communion every time you have it in church. And we have it often. Why? Because that's talking about fellowship with the Lord. Whereas baptism is a picture of your salvation. Which happens at one point in time in your life. Never has to happen again. Well, you know what? The salvation experience is great because it's a for sure thing. And it's a forever thing. Lasting forever. All right. There we go. First 3.5 years, we got this harlot riding the beast. Then at the middle of the tribulation time, the beast gets tired of having this harlot, whore, religious system riding on her, telling him what to do. And God puts it into his mind, along with the other kings, represented by the crowns on his head, to destroy this harlot. And Rome and the church, one world system, is destroyed in Rome, in Revelation chapter 17 and 18. You can read it. It's right there. And so she's gone, and that allows the Antichrist to rise up and declare himself to be God. And by this time, there is going to be a temple built in Jerusalem. It'll be there. And he's going to enter into that temple, and he's going to say, I am God. Worship me. Take my mark upon you. If you don't, you can't do business, buy, sell, or anything. What is that mark? 666. I'm not even going to try to invent any sensational way this is going to happen. I've heard every way there is since I've been a child. Some of you may know, my father was a minister. And so I've grown up inside the fundamental independent Bible church movement. And I've heard all kinds of messages as to who is the Antichrist. It's been all kinds of guys. Some of them are dead now. Nobody knows who this Antichrist is going to be. And I don't believe he'll be revealed till after we're gone. And the Bible tells us he won't be revealed until after we're gone. So I'm not going to sit here worrying about it. I'm not going to try to identify him. It's got to be this new guy. I don't know who it is. But I can tell you there are many antichrists already in the world who are acting like the final antichrist will act. The work of antichrist is going on right now. It will culminate in the appearance of a man who will declare himself to be Christ. The deception about this man is going to be so great that all the world will wonder after him. Do you not see that beginning to happen even now? The world wonders after men. They do. And they're looking for somebody to resolve all their problems. He will be there. He is coming. And frankly, if the rapture takes place this afternoon, in 3.5 years, they'll know who he is. In 3.5 years from this afternoon, they'll know who he is. That's how close we could be to this whole thing. So when you see the signs and talked about in the Bible taking place in our world, you just say, amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. That's how John ends the book, the Word of God. That's how it ends. Isn't it good? All right. Well, we come to the end of the 7 years. The Antichrist is going to be anti-Israel, by the way. For the first 3.5 years, the Antichrist will make a peace pact with Israel, but halfway through, he's going to break it. Just like many men break their promises and treaties today. Treaties come, treaties go, don't they? How many of these peace treaties have we had with Israel? You can't even number how many there are. And they keep breaking them, signing them, breaking them. They're going to do that here. They're going to break it halfway through. And they're going to seek to destroy Israel if they can. Now, during this 7 years of tribulation, God is working once again with Israel because the church age is over. And God is going to once again revive his working with the nation of Israel right here. And he's going to start preaching to them. And he's going to raise up a group of evangelists. Anybody know the number of them? Huh? That's the Jehovah's Witnesses, isn't it? They're already here. Their number already exceeds 144,000, so it's not them. Mm-mm. They're a cult. They do not believe who Jesus Christ is. And little do they know, they will all be worshiping this Antichrist. You'd say, oh, not the Jehovah's Witnesses. I mean, they've been telling us all about the Antichrist. You know, the deception is going to be so great that even those who once exposed the information about the Antichrist will be hoodwinked, deceived into believing we finally have received the Messiah. Even a good portion of Israel is going to be deceived. So, also, do not be surprised when you see great deception going on even now. There's a lot of deception about the things of Christ and the Word of God and the Bible. Look, the television is filled with some of these stations totally given over to the to the ministries on television, and the stuff these preachers are telling people is absolutely it makes me laugh. I sit there laughing at it. And I well, you know, you can't laugh at religious things. I end up laughing. I mean, these guys are, they are deceivers. And while I'm laughing, then I stop and say, and a lot of times I'll say to my wife, if she's sitting there, I say, honey, the thing that's amazing to me is, look at all the people in the audience. We're talking about thousands of people who are think this is the greatest stuff coming along. And these guys are up there, they're big charlatans, they got huge diamond rings and a jacket like mine. And, you know, hairdo going. These guys are filthy rich and they're living off the people, telling them, if you send money in, God will bless you. Here's an example. And they, you know, husband and wife, yeah, we sent a check for $5,000. And then a week later, we got $10,000 in our mailbox. That's deception, folks. A lot of people are going to send in money hoping to get those extra $10,000. Oh, boy, it's going to be great. You say, oh, the Jehovah's Witnesses won't fall for that. Seventh-day Adventists won't fall for that. Oh, yes, they will. Seventh-day Adventists are some of the best artists on the work of the Antichrist, what he looks like and everything else. Some of their artwork's pretty cool. But you know, they're lost because they're hoping that through law works they're going to get to heaven. They're going to be back. They're going to be still here. They're going to go into the tribulation after the true church is taken out. They're going to go into this tribulation. They're going to be deceived by Antichrist. Well, what's the next event after Antichrist rises up and we get to the end of the 7 years? What's the next event? Armageddon. That's the, here we'll draw our little cloud again up here. Okay, we've got the Lord coming out of heaven all the way down to earth. And we've got the battle of Armageddon. And you hear a lot of people talking about Armageddon. Man's going to somehow blow himself up and cause Armageddon, things like that. No. I don't have any fear that man's going to blow the world up. I don't have any fear that global warming's going to melt the ice caps and we're all going to drown. Yeah, these guys, they're nuts. They're nuts. As best I can say about it. They're crazy. And this is what's going to happen. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back and he's going to fight a battle against all the nations that are gathered under the leadership of Antichrist. They're going to gather at Jerusalem. You know what? Keep your eyes on Jerusalem, folks, because that's where it's all happening. Don't worry about Moscow, Washington, D.C. Don't worry about, you worry about them, but I mean, don't worry about, oh boy, they're going to take over. No. Jerusalem is where it's all going to come to pass. It's where it's all going to come to a climax someday. And those 144,000 Jews are going to be preaching the gospel, and there's going to be a great host of Jews who get saved, and they're finally going to say, we need Jesus of Nazareth to come back. And he will come back and fight for them in this battle of Armageddon. The Bible also says that the church who is now up here in heaven will come back with the Lord during this time. We'll be with him when he comes back. He'll do all the fighting, though. You don't have to worry about doing any fighting. He'll do it all. He'll do the whole battle part and destroy the wicked. And then after the battle of Armageddon, what takes place then? Somebody mentioned it earlier. Starting with an M. The millennial kingdom. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to set up his throne. And for 1,000 years, he's going to reign on this earth. 1,000 years. Where will the devil be? Bottomless pit. Devil? Gone. He's not going to be there for 1,000 years. No devil. Amen. Wouldn't it be great to be living now without the devil? I sure would like to have him gone. He's going to be gone for this whole time. 1,000 years. And during that time, men are going to have Jesus ruling and reigning. And there's going to be peace, no wars. And everybody's going to learn about Jesus. There are going to be people born during this time who need to be saved. Anybody who's born during this time needs to be saved. It will start out with all saved people because you have the judgment of the nations taking place here prior to the millennium starting. And he divides the sheep from the goats. Remember we preached on that one? Sheep and the goats. And the goats go into hell. The sheep go into the kingdom. They're going to give birth to children who need to be saved. And remember how we went through that whole list of things, the conditions during the millennium? Economic conditions, health conditions, weather conditions. The crops growing, They can't even keep up with each other. One's planting, the other's already reaping the harvest, and they're running on top of each other. Everything is going to be so good and nice. Everybody will have everything they need. No one will be able to blame the economy. They won't be able to blame their culture. They won't be able to blame, well, we're from the wrong side of the tracks. No. Everybody's going to have equal opportunity. And yet they'll still, in their wicked hearts, reject Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Because at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ, the devil is going to be released out of his bottomless pit. And we already looked at this, I think it was last week, and how he will deceive the nations of the world, and they'll rise up against the Lord Jesus Christ on his throne, and they'll all come, I don't know how they'll do this, or with what armament they'll come, or anything like that. I can only tell you what the Bible says. It's going to happen. And the Bible says that God is going to destroy them with fire and brimstone out of heaven. Then, we're going to enter into the last and final events. Take our Bibles, if you would, and turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. We're going to call this the eternal state, okay? We got eternity over there. Just goes right out into eternity with my timeline here. And now you notice, we no longer have a timeline because there's no more time. Time is no more. It's just forever. There we go, out into forever. And by the way, if you go all the way back here, I've got to walk all the way over here, and we get back here to Adam and Eve and the creation. Before that, it was no time there. Well, Pastor, I can't understand that. Well, join the crowd, I can't either. I don't understand eternity. If you could understand eternity, you'd be God. I'm finite. I'm not infinite. I'm not infinite. I'm finite. Controlled by the clock, you know, the calendar, the years, life and death. That's all that I know about. I see cemeteries. I see old stones, new stones. I see freshly dug graves. I see old graves that are sinking down. I don't only think in terms like that. But the Bible tells us about eternity out in the future here. Revelation 20, verse 11, and I saw a great white throne. There's my great white throne. Okay, it's actually black with the ink there, but think of it as a white throne, a great white throne, and him that sat on it, and I believe it's Jesus Christ, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book, singular, was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. But God's keeping books, you know that? And you know what he's putting in all those books? Everything you do. Now, if you're lost here tonight, or this morning, God's keeping track of everything you do. If you're saved, he's keeping track of that too. But you won't be judged for that there. You'll be judged for that here. There's a judgment seat of Christ that takes place up here in heaven for the believers. And then we come back with the Lord at the end of the 7 years. And there's books with all the things that we've done. All the works that are recorded that you've done since you've been saved for the Lord Jesus Christ. All the lost. All right, you go all the way back there to Adam. All the lost, we'll put them underneath the timeline. They're buried and dead. They're down in a place called Hades. And some of them died on the ground. Some of them died in the sea. So some of their bodies are down in the watery grave. Some are in a dirt grave, you know. And here they are. They're all here. And the Bible says the dead, that's what we're reading here, are going to be raised to appear at this great white throne judgment. That's everybody who's lost from all the way back to Adam and Eve and all their children and that. Right up to the very end of the millennial time. And it says, verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell. And the Greek word for hell is Hades. Have you ever heard that word? Hades? You know, some people, when they swear, they kind of think that if they say, you go to Hades, that that's more sanitized than go to hell. So, you know, they use Hades instead. You should never condemn anybody to hell. You shouldn't say, go to hell to anybody. You know, in anger. I'm talking about in anger. Preachers have to say you're going to hell if you don't trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Hope you know the difference between preaching and then cursing somebody. God, you know, when they say, God damn you. Whoa. You should never say that as a Christian. You shouldn't say that. You shouldn't say, God damn you, go to hell. Oh, no, 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 no. You don't want that. You don't want anybody to be damned or to go to hell. You should always, if you're angry, ask God to give you grace to say something nice, something good. You need Jesus. That'd be a good comeback. You need Jesus. Well, I thought you'd tell me where to go. Yeah, you need Jesus. Try to put something in there that's going to be helpful to somebody. Don't be damning people to hell. Now, the Bible does that, and preachers can say it, and they need to say it, and they need to preach it, that you're going to hell if you don't trust Christ. I mean, that needs to come out. That needs to be bellowed out from the pulpits of our world. But not as cursing because we're angry with somebody. Just threw that in there. You don't have to pay for that, all right? I'm just throwing it in there. All right, so, verse 13. The sea gave up the dead which were in them. Death and hell, or Hades, delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell, Hades again, were cast into the lake of fire. All right, let's get a little bit of, you know, a fiery place here. Wow. The lake of fire, nobody's in there yet. The false prophet, beast, they're already in the lake of fire. At the end of the tribulation, they get special treatment as far as judgment is concerned. God takes the false prophet and the Antichrist and throws them right into the lake of fire. That, and they're done. They're finished. They're not going to rise up here and be judged. God takes care of them 1,000 years ahead of time. They're in there. And the Bible says that the dead are going to be raised and judged here at this great white throne, and all of them are going to be cast into the lake of fire. Why? Because their names, look at verse 14. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The book of life is a book that God has from the very beginning all the way to the end with everybody's name in it. My Bible tells me he blots out names. He blots out the names of those who rejected his way of salvation. And when it comes to this time, their name is not found written. Into the lake of fire they go. And that's their eternal state, folks. Now notice it says, this is the second death. The word for second is deuteros. You get the word Deuteronomy from it, right? Deuteronomy, the second law. Deutero death. They die again. You know, we're all going to die. Everybody in the church age, unless the rapture takes place, we're going to die. You know, we're going to go down into the grave. Our soul and spirit's going to go be with the Lord. And then our soul and spirit's going to come back with the Lord right here, and our body's going to be taken up out. And we died one time. And we're going to live forever. There's no second death for us. But you know, the people who have died without Christ, let's put them down here. Put them down here. Right here. They already died once. Death and hell holds their bodies. The sea holds their bodies. They're dead. And they're going to be raised up out of that place of death. Their soul and spirit's going to be put back together with their body. They're not going to be changed to be like Christ. They're just going to be the same way they always were. And the Bible says after they're judged, their name is not found written in the book of life, they're cast into the lake of fire to die again. But it's an eternal death. It's not annihilation, never to be again. They're going to be there forever and ever. No annihilation, no end of it all. It's always to be separated from God forever. Death is a separation. That's what it is. And they're going to be separated from the presence of God for all eternity. When a person dies, he's separated from us, isn't he? From the living. When you die here, you're separated from life everlasting, to death everlasting. It's an awful thing, isn't it? Go to Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. Matthew 25, verse 41, because I want to try and wrap this up here. Matthew 25, verse 41. It says this, "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand." Now this is back here before he starts the kingdom at the judgment of the nations. He casts these folks who are lost, the goats. He says, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Wow. You know this everlasting fire, what was it originally made for? For the devil and his angels that followed him. That's what it was made for. But God has also decided that those who reject the plan of salvation will also go to that place which was originally made for the devil and his angels. That's the word of God there. Prepared for the devil and his angels. You go there with them. Verse 46, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Amen. All of us on this side of things, underneath the grace of God, we're up here. Life. Eternal life. The grace of God. These folks go into everlasting punishment. They're in the lake of fire forever. Now, one more place. Mark chapter 9. And you better have a King James Bible or you've got problems. Okay? Mark chapter 9 and verse 43. Mark 9 verse 43. Here Jesus is speaking. Look at the words here. If thy hand offend thee. You know the word offend is in the Greek? You know what it sounds like? Scandalos. Scandalos. You know what a scandal is or scandalous? It says, if thy foot or thy hand scandal thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed. And that word for maimed means to be like an amputee, to have something missing, than having two hands to go into hell. And the word for hell there is Gehenna. Gehenna. It described a place that was outside the city of Jerusalem where they would put all the garbage. And over time, that place was always on fire. There was always smoke there. It just always, it was a lousy place. You didn't want to live near Gehenna. And no one did. That was the garbage pit. It was where they burned everything, the refuse and everything. Jesus used that to describe the place where souls will go if they reject. It's the word Gehenna. But it gets translated in our English as hell. As you know, in Revelation, I told you the word hell there was the word Hades. And in the Greek, it's there. It's Hades. So the Lord Jesus Christ used different terms to describe the same place. And so now verse 43 says, "Into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched." If you have something other than the King James Bible, you have to skip verse 44 because it's not there. They just took it out. Oh, we'll take that out. It's too graphic. And it's redundant. Why would the Lord say it when he said it down there in verse 48? Because 48 they leave in there. Thank you. Thank you, Mr. Scholar, for leaving at least in there one time. Maybe you'll find the manuscript down the road to take it out completely. No. Verse 44 says, "Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." Verse 45, "And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched." By the way, they take that out too. Right there. What do they take out? "Into the fire that never shall be quenched." They take it out. It's not in your modern version. Verse 46. Whoops, they took that out too. That verse is gone. You know what? Hang on to your King James Bible. You want all the Word of God and all the words, period, you know, words with an S. I want all the words of God. And He has preserved them down to this very day.
If he hasn't preserved them, then how do I know I even have all the words of God? How can I trust this Bible? If I don't know for sure that I got it all, how can I trust anything it says? Maybe there's some words that have been lost somewhere that might change some things. If God thought it important enough to leave a record of what His Son did while here on this earth, I believe He feels it's important enough to keep that record intact for all generations. And by the way, this written word is equivalent to the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, if the written word has holes, mistakes, it's been corrupted over the years, how do I know that Jesus, the living word, has not been corrupted, holes, problems as well? You can't say something about one without saying it about the other. What you say about this, you're saying about Jesus. What they say about Jesus, they say about this. And it's interesting that when they want to bring Jesus down from His position as the Holy Son of God to kind of like, He's just a cool man, a revolutionary, they're the same ones who don't mind taking a Bible that is also full of corruptions and alterations and things like that. You know what, folks? Ray Street Baptist Church people, you hold these two up high. These are the holy things of God. The Son of God, the Word of God. And I don't understand how He preserved it. I can't argue all the arguments, but I know He has. I can't argue all the arguments about my Savior Jesus Christ. I don't understand how He could be God and man at the same time. I'm not going to stand up here and say, oh, well, it's easy for you to understand that. I mean, look here and look here. I just read what it says about my Savior and I believe it. You say, well, is that enough? Enough for me? Well, that's not enough for you. Well, you trust Him and see what happens. He'll change your life. He'll make old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. New desires, new... Look at you all sitting here this morning. What are you all doing here? Well, I don't know. I just put my time in. You're in big trouble. I hope you're having a good time here. Yeah, well, I'm just here listening to you talk all this time. Aren't you done yet? I want to go home. Don't you know, if you're like that this morning, you're free to not come next week, you know? Stay home. And I know I'm not the best speaker and everything, but you know what? We're talking about somebody who is great. Something that is really great. And what I was going to say is, look at you all sitting here this morning. Well, you weren't all interested in these things before. Now you're saved, and you can't get enough of it. Teach me more about this. What else does the Bible have to say? Amen, that's good. Who did that? That's the work of God in your heart. By this perfect Son of God, through the perfect Word of God. All right, back to our passage here, verse 47. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. Better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell. And the new versions take out fire. What's going on here? I think these guys are a little upset with the wording of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's too harsh. He's too crude. He's too crass. He's too definite here. You know, the Lord often doubled up what He said for emphasis. Two words I can think of He very often would say. Remember? Verily, verily, I say unto you. Well, these guys would take out the first verily. We don't need that. I mean, come on. How many verilies do you need to get the message? We need two to get the message. Jesus said, verily. Verily. You know, the first verily, everybody's sitting there. Huh? Verily. Verily. You said that twice. Yeah. I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Did you hear that? He must really mean that. And he said, verily. And then he said, verily again. Truly, truly, I say unto you. They're getting away from it. Now, if they could just take out one of the trulies, that kind of dampens it a little bit. Oh, he just said truly this time. You ever hear your mom call you when she's upset with you? You ever get called by mom? Gary! Gary, you get in here! Oh boy, I heard that many times. You're in big trouble. Now, if I just heard, Gary! And I didn't hear the second one. That's a little bit better. I'm probably not in trouble. She just wants to see me and tell me something. But if I heard, Gary! Gary! I knew I was in big trouble. Unfortunately, I heard that too many times. My poor mom. She's still alive. Bless her soul. Fire, it says. Fire. Verse 48. Where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Thank you. You left that in. Verse 49. Well, and that's the end of what I wanted to show you here. This eternal state in the lake of fire, folks, is forever. It's forever. Where are you going? You going up here? Or are you going down there? I mean, we're at the end of it all here. Right? We've taught all about the future things that are going to take place. We're right here. All this is yet to take place. Where are you going to be when it's all over and done with? Where are you going to be? We'd like to give you opportunity, if you're here today and not saved, to get saved. So that you can be up here in eternity. Going to heaven. Saved. Because if you do not accept Jesus Christ as your Savior from your sin, which you are, you're a sinner. Just look at the Ten Commandments. Did you ever tell a lie? Do we have to go any further? Well, I'm not too sure. Maybe I haven't told a lie yet. Well, how about, did you ever sass back to mom and dad? Maybe. Did you ever want something that someone else has? Oh, yeah, probably quite a bit. Then you're done. You're a sinner. You're going to hell. Unless you do something, or not you do something, but unless you let God do something about your sin. And only God can take it away. How about it? Are you saved or are you lost going to hell? Well, I'm not too sure. You only gave me three. You want the other seven? By the time we're done, you'll be so hell-deserving, you'll be in sackcloth and ashes and crying and weeping. Lord, save my lost soul. Amen. That's what the law is supposed to do to you. Make you see you're a sinner and you're in need of a Savior, Jesus Christ. Every lawbreaker in the Old Testament had to bring a lamb to the temple for his sin. Jesus is our lamb. John the Baptist said, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Why don't you get saved this morning? Jason, can you come to the piano? 562, just as I am, without one plea. We don't always sing this song, but we'll sing it this morning. 562, if you're here today and you'd like to get saved, you want help with that, step out, meet me down at the front here. We'll have someone help you. Trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If you're a man, it'll be a man. If you're a woman, it'll be a woman to help you get saved. Go to heaven, not to hell. Let's stand as we sing, You Come, if you need to get saved this morning. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am and waiting not to seeing what the future holds. Lord, help us to go out of here with the good news right on the tip of our lips. Ready, help us to be willing to share it with those who don't know about it. We pray and thank you for the birth of Emma Flores. Help Sandy to get better. Thank you for protecting her through this ordeal and bringing this little one into the world. May we have the joy of helping to train her, teach her the good news, that she might get saved at a young age. Thank you for saving us. Some waited a long time to get saved. Too long. Help us to live the rest of our days for the honor and glory of the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.